Amen. Give the Lord a whole Bible church where we're giving our best to the one who gave his all. And our theme for 2016 is, it's all about Jesus. Every sermon that will come from this pulpit, 52 sermons about Jesus. Amen. I know some of you need money, but it's all about Jesus. I know somebody need a job, but it's all about Jesus. I know your marriage might be in trouble, but it's all about Jesus. I know you got a headache, but it's all about Jesus. I know you need a new pair of shoes, but it's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus. And this is our series for the month of May, Jesus Saves. Most important message that can come out of the mouth of a preacher, Jesus Saves. Last week we looked at John chapter 4, a thirsty Savior offers living water to a thirsty soul. Today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, a drowning disciple who learns how to pray. Next week, Pastor Roland Smith is going to deliver the message, a woman about to be stoned. John chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, a boat full of frightened disciples. Luke chapter 19, a tax collector in a tree. And then Pastor Tony is going to come from Mark chapter 5, a menace to society. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Let me give you the setup. I'm not going to read every single verse to you. Amen. You got a Bible. It's on your phone. If not, just download the app or pick up the Bible that's in your hand. Let me give you the setup. This is what's going on. Jesus feeds 5,000 men with two fish and five loaves of bread. You know, I could have ate that by myself. Some of y'all looking at me saying, yeah, I can see. That's all right. I can handle it. Two fish and five loaves of bread. I could have wolfed that down. I could have wolfed that down with some of Pat Jones' gumbo I had last night. Two fish and five loaves of bread. Man, that's a lot of folk. He commands his disciples to get into a boat, cross the Sea of Galilee. Next, a strong wind from the north prevents them from making progress towards their destination. I'm going to hit that for a second before going into text. Jesus appears to the disciples walking on the sea, and the time is between 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. I want you to pay special attention to that third bullet point. A strong wind from the north prevents them from making progress towards their destination. Jesus is the one who directed them into the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, right? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that he knew that a wind would come from the north before he told them to get in the boat? So would it be fair to say that Jesus told them to get into the boat knowing that a wind would come that would prevent them from getting to their destination? Would that be safe to say? Jesus directed them to get into the boat, but if he's omniscient, that means he knows everything. Is it safe to assume that he knew a north wind would come from the mountains north of the Sea of Galilee and keep them from getting to their destination? Did Jesus know that? So basically, Jesus told them to get into a boat and go somewhere where they can't make it without him. I want you to just let's work with that. I want you to just let that marinate for a minute. Amen. Those of you who like barbecue, let that marinate right now. Think about it. Jesus told them to go someplace where they could not arrive unless he was with them. And so I want you to think about, or at least rethink, about what happens to you as a Christian when you experience trial, difficulty, and adversity. It is not always the devil. It is not always your flesh. It is not always something you did 30 years ago. Many times, if you're experiencing difficulty, it is Jesus' way of letting you know that you need to plug in more to him because you can't get to where he's called you to go without him. That's the whole point of the north wind. Jesus is using the north wind to keep the disciples from getting there in their own strength. And many times if God has called you to do something and you're experiencing difficulty, don't come crying about your trials and your tribulations, talking about it storming in your life when it's really drizzle. We want you to plug into the idea. This may be of God. And the difficulty is not of the devil. The difficulty is of the divine. And what he is actually saying to you is, you've got to go deeper. It's not, oh, Lord, deliver me. It's, Lord, be with me. Huh? It's not, Lord, deliver me. It's, Lord, be with me. Because you may be praying for God to remove something that he sent. Am I talking to somebody today? You're asking God to remove something that he actually sent. Well, why would God send me adversity? To make you stronger. To promote you. To get you to a place where you don't have a choice but to go deeper. Hallelujah. And so before you cuss at the trial and talking about why your life is so messed up, remember where your life is headed and who is in charge. And if you're going in the direction that God has told you to go, then it is not your fault that you're going through what you're going through. It is God's way of saying, and I'm taking you higher. I'm taking you deeper. I know it's painful. I know you think you're not going to make it, but just hold on. I'm on my way. Hallelujah. How many of you know that help is on the way? And how many of you know that help is named Jesus? Let's look at the passage in Matthew 14, verses 25 through 27. Y'all got it? New King James Version. Now in the fourth watch of the night between 3 and 6 a.m., really late, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So they're in a mess. They're in a crisis. The boat's being tossed to and fro. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. I want to stop right there for a minute because it's very interesting when I read this text because as I think about what has happened previously, I thought they just saw Jesus. Weren't they just with him when he fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? So they just saw him. Did he change his appearance? So he shows up walking on the Sea of Galilee, okay? And they just saw him yesterday. But now that they're going through a storm, he shows up. They can't recognize him. Can I preach for a minute? Many times you can be at church on Sunday and forget about Jesus on Monday because of something you're going through. And so what do? They cried out and said it's a ghost. But they had just been in church yesterday. They was in church on Sunday, and Monday they don't even know Jesus when he shows up. Sound like somebody you know? Amen. Put down that mirror. I'm not going to get you down too bad. I'm not going to get on you too much. Listen. So they're saying it's a ghost, and it is because all they can think about is the trouble that they're going through, and it has blinded their eyes to the presence of God. Amen. So I want you to tweet this. Has my trouble caused me to lose sight of who God is in my life? Has my trouble caused me to lose sight of who God is in my life? I want you to tweet that now, Facebook it, do whatever you want with it. Just don't be playing Candy Crush. I want you to say, has my trouble caused me to lose sight of who God is in my life? I need you to tweet that now. Amen. Hallelujah. And so they're crying out, it is a ghost. I'm going to try to get through this sermon. It is a ghost. That's what religion does to you. It makes you decide what is spiritual and what isn't based on preconceived stuff as opposed to relationship with God. They're going through a storm. Somebody appears. They don't know what to do with Jesus, so they just call him a ghost. Amen. Many times we get God wrong because we get in our own way of determining who he should be and what we think he should be. And all of a sudden, he's right there and we call him something else. Uh-huh. which brings Jesus to the place where he says, and they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. Jesus had to introduce himself to the people he just was with less than 24 hours before when he fed 5,000. Hey, everybody, it's me. Y'all remember me? We was just together on Sunday morning. And here it is Monday. Here I am. He has to tell his disciples who he is. You know, when we look at that nigga, that's crazy. You know what? That's religion. That's what that is. That's not crazy. That's people caught up in religion and not caught up in Christ. He has to reintroduce himself. Here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. Because in our minds, if Jesus told us to go somewhere, guess what? We believe that the Sea of Galilee should be just as calm as it should be. Because if Jesus told us to go, the way should be easy. Ah. See how messed up we can get? If you do it the way God says do it, it'll go fine. That's not true. I'm just reading you the Bible where these disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and it didn't go well, and they got lost in the storm, not in terms of where they were going, but who they knew. And that's what happens to Christians. God will give you a business idea, and you're broke the first 2 years, and you go, God ain't in it. And I'm saying, God is all over it. You should close down. Let me tell you something. I told my wife this about Afroworld. I said, I don't care how broke Afroworld is. We'll sell our home and we'll go homeless before you close that business. Because God has to tell us to do that. I said, I don't even care. I'll sell everything. Sell the house, sell the car, sell them 5 pairs of golf clubs. I got sets of golf clubs, whatever. Anybody need a set? We'll get a studio apartment. And we'll do whatever it takes to keep that business open. Because something is losing in terms of black and red, you cannot define whether or not God is in it or not. You have to have a relationship. You cannot say that the bottom line of a financial statement is divine approval or disapproval. You cannot say that your marriage is perfect is divine approval or disapproval. Your marriage could be jacked up and you're like, oh, God ain't in it. Do you pray harder now? Yes. Guess who's in it? Does it make you come to prayer meeting? Honey, I can't help it. I got to go to prayer meeting before I kill this man. Oh, guess who's in it? Guess who's in that marriage? That's between you and your wife. I ain't got nothing to do with that. I'm going to go over on this side and preach over here. Some single folk over here. I don't want no fighting in the pulpit. Let us order the new chairs first. Amen. Y'all go get some new seats soon. Amen. Amen. Plush, lumbar support. Amen. Y'all go love these new seats. Amen. We won't even be able to get them to stand up and praise the Lord. No, I ain't praising them. I love being come on and get on your feet. It feels too good. Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Let's move on. Verses 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me. He didn't say, ask me. He says, command me. I love Peter. To come to you on the water. So Jesus says, come on. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Let's fix this. First of all, let's make sure we interpret based on what this does not mean. Peter does not doubt that it is Jesus. The word if is actually the modern translation for which we get since. Peter is not saying Jesus is not you. Nor is he questioning or conditionaling Jesus in terms of using that if-then idea. If it is you, then. It's since it is you. Command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. So I don't want you to get into your minds. Peter doubted. Y'all with me now? No, in fact, Peter's doing something way worse than doubting Jesus. Far more insidious. So this is his first prayer, but he don't know how to pray yet. Amen. This is his first prayer, but he ain't learned to pray yet. He's going to learn to pray and pray in a minute. If it is you, command, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I want to tell you what this problem is, what the problem is with this prayer. One is this. It's not that Peter doubted Jesus. He wanted to share in the glory. That's the problem. If it is you, I tell you what, let me do what you're doing. I'm not God, but for a few moments, let me be God. Walk out on the water, and then I'll help you show them who you are. See, that's far worse than the conditional idea of if it is you. See, it's far more insidious. This need for man to erect empires and ministries and things to himself. He wants to walk on the water. Y'all with me? Now let's get back to the point I told you before we even started preaching. Be careful what you ask Jesus to do. Because the motivation will get you in trouble, not the request. It's why you asking, not what you asking. Because Jesus grants his request. But see, Peter had to learn how to pray. And this is not the kind of prayer that God wants his saints to be praying. Lord, if you bless my business, then the people will know that you are who you are. Honey, I got something to tell you today. God does not need to do nothing for nobody to prove to anybody who he is. He has never needed your help to glorify himself when angels innumerable stand around his throne crying, holy, holy, holy. But you need him to do something for you because he don't know how to give himself glory unless he do a little something for you. Honey, you have tricked yourself. God can always find a way to give him glory. And the last thing he needs to do is do anything for a bag of dust to be exalted. Bless my marriage. Give me that Escalade and I'll put on there, God is good. Honey, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament show forth handiwork. Watch this. Night after night, uttereth speech. No place in the universe where his name is not known. I'm paraphrasing now. And you go say, well, God, if you just do something for me, I'll tell so-and-so that you're good when she see what you did for me. Honey, God don't need to go through you. He can go directly to you. He don't need to do that. He does not need Sheila to bless Rosebud. Doesn't need Rosebud. He can bless Rosebud by himself. He don't need to do nothing for Sheila to bless Rosebud. He'll just bless Rosebud. And Rosebud says, oh, that's God. I see you. But see, when we get in our flesh, we want a piece. Of that glory. Peter says, why don't you command, since it be you, I want to make sure we get that straight, since it is you, command me. I love it. See how he obligates Jesus? Command me. Command me to come out. Don't command them, me. See that too? Don't command Cassandra, because we go work together and we go show Cassandra. Command me. She ain't ready, but I am, Lord. So command me and not her. That prayer is so messed up. And saints pray that prayer every day. Lord, I want the world to see just how good you are. He don't need you to show nobody his goodness. Well, if my business go under, how does that glorify God? Well, let me tell you how it glorifies God. Because God can do more for you in your brokenness than he can do for you in your blessedness. Yeah, we got to change our thinking. It's toxic. Well, I got to keep preaching, don't I? All right. This is the prayer he should have prayed. This is the prayer he should have prayed. This is where he messed up. Why didn't he just say to the Lord, since it is you, come in the boat? Think about it. If Peter is so full of faith that he's ready to walk on water, instead of just saying, Lord, command me to get out the boat and walk to you, why didn't he say to Jesus, well, Jesus, don't just stand out there all by yourself. Come on in the boat. Come on in my marriage. Come on in my job. Come on in my situation. Come on in my business. Why is the need for me to be glorified? No, you come on in to my situation. That seems like the proper prayer to have been prayed. Jesus, since it's you, come on in. But Peter wanted something that he wasn't ready for, like a lot of saints. He wanted something he wasn't ready for, and that is to be seen of men walking on water so that this could be written down by a guy named Matthew. But see, it ain't gonna go the way Peter thinks. We're going to write it down, but there's more to, we got to go past verse 28 and 29. So look what happens. But when he saw, this is Peter, that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Mm-hmm. When he saw that he had all those customers and his website wasn't ready, he was afraid. When he got the promotion and realized that he had to work with a secretary who had a problem drinking, he was afraid. But he prayed for the promotion. When he got married and realized that his wife wasn't what he thought she was, he was afraid. I could go all day with this stuff. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, now he prays. Now he's learned how to pray. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. When they got in the boat. Now, when Peter got in the boat, when they. Now, I've got to hit this for a minute. Y'all know that, right? Peter asked Jesus to command him. Oh, I love Peter. Command him to get out of the boat and come walking on the water. Peter's walking on the water, just as big and bad as he could be. I'm sure he's looking back at the disciples and like, y'all see this? And he's walking. Y'all see this? See how God is blessing me? But then all of a sudden the winds became boisterous. See, and he took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? Took his mind off Jesus. I want to propose something else. I don't believe Jesus was ever on his mind. I believe Peter was on his mind. That's the problem. See, when we pray, it's us who's on our mind and not him. It wasn't about giving God glory. It was about giving me glory. And so that's why it was so easy for him to take his eyes off Jesus in the first place and look at how much the wind was blowing. And all of a sudden he began to fear for his life. Now, at first he was walking on the water. Nothing was wrong. But he did not begin to sink until when? He took his eyes off Jesus. I want to give you a point. I want you to tweet this. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to sink. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to sink. Now, here's the deal. Peter had an agenda for Jesus to fulfill. And that was, let me walk to you on the water. I'm going to preach this. I'm going to give you a very important principle. Who's responsible for Peter sinking? Y'all don't know. Who's responsible for Peter sinking? Now, watch this. Listen carefully. Did Jesus give Peter the ability to walk on water. So even though Jesus answered his prayer, who sabotaged their own answer? So Jesus answers the prayer affirmatively. Yes, come on out on the water. But Peter, being all about self, sabotaged. Not the prayer. He sabotaged the answer. Lord, send me customers. All right. Lord, send me a husband. All right. Lord, send me a wife. All right. And guess what? We take our eyes off the Lord and we sabotage the answer. See, it ain't the prayer that got sabotaged, although the prayer was jacked up. It's the answer that got sabotaged because we took our eyes off the one who gave the answer. Jesus answered the prayer. Peter did not respond to the answer in faith. Let me say that again. Jesus answered the prayer, but Peter did not respond to the answer in faith. He responded in flesh. And that's why he fell. That's what happened to him. It was his flesh and not his faith that caused him to sink. But Jesus answered his prayer. That's right. Jesus did what I asked him to do. That's right. Well, then why is it a mess? Because you're responding to his answer in your flesh and not by faith. And you can mess up a good answer with your flesh. Ah, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying God will send you what you're looking for. But if it's not exactly what you want, you'll go get something that he was trying to keep you from. And all of a sudden, you wonder why you're sinking. Your sinking is because all you wanted was what you wanted your way. And then when God says, well, this is what's best for you, this is what I'm going to do for you, your flesh kicks in and judges God's answer and decides, well, this don't jive with my flesh, and then you start sinking. That's what happened to Peter. But understand, this had to happen to Peter. You know why? Because his prayer was messed up. Why was his prayer messed up? Because his heart was messed up. His heart was all about the exaltation of Peter at the expense of God. That's where we're going. His request for God to do something wondrous and big in his life was rooted in a desire to be seen and not to give glory to God. And beginning to sink, he cried out. See, at first he just said, Lord, if it be you, do this. Now he's crying. When you walk in your flesh and you take your eyes off Jesus, you generally end up crying out to the Lord. How many witnesses do I have beside myself? Do I have at least one other witness besides me to say, yeah, I've made that cry. Now, you got to understand here that Peter just saw Jesus feed 5,000 with two fish, 5,000 men, that is, with five fish and two loaves of bread. He just saw a miracle. He just saw a miracle less than 24 hours ago, and now he's crying out to be saved. And he prays the most powerful prayer in human history. Lord, save me. No greater prayer can be uttered from the lips of a human being than this prayer. You ain't got to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Leave that alone. Lord, save me. Don't go back to the Old Testament praying, oh, God, help in ages past. I hope for years. I don't want to hear that. And don't be Dr. Watton in my church. Lord, save me. That's what people need. That is the most important prayer you can pray. I remember years ago, I pastored a church, and a part of the service was this. The choir would come up, of course, late, and they would be in their robes and all of that, walking up. We're walking to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. I don't know who's getting saved by Zion. Walking. Okay. All right. I'm so glad I was raised in Wellston. Harlem in New York terms. Because you're just real. And then after that, as if that wasn't enough, then they do that whole Our Father prayer, which is about 15 minutes. Our Father, which art in heaven. Come on and help me, Tony. Hallowed. Thy kingdom come. I'm like, oh man, woo! So I got up in church and said, we're not doing that anymore. Do not do this. Don't do that no more. Don't, no. Just go into the choir stand and be prepared when we get ready to sing. I don't need all of that. And then some of you running and tipping up to the line and doing all. I don't want to see that no more. I don't know. And that whole Lord's Prayer thing, that's gone. So I got a phone call that week saying, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I said, for what? I understand they're going to vote you out. True story. I understand they're voting you out. I said, really? I didn't know about that. Yeah, man, you done messed up. I said, okay. And this is from another preacher. Yeah, man, I got a call that you done messed up. I said, okay, tell me where I messed up. You took prayer out of the church. I said, oh, was that prayer? This is prayer. That's prayer. Not that mess we was doing in the Baptist church. And yes, I'm an ordained Baptist preacher. That mess we was doing in the Baptist church, that's prayer. I don't know what we was doing. Somebody hooked on crack don't need to know Our Father. They need to know, Lord, save me. Hooked on alcohol, Lord, save me. Hooked on cocaine, Lord, save me. Been through a divorce, Lord, save me. Had an abortion, Lord, save me. Out of their mind, Lord. We're a saving institution, not a religious one. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. How many of y'all can testify like this? He stretched out his hand one day in your life and caught him. Now, I'm going to get to the rest of this in a minute, but here's the deal I want you to get. Jesus caught him because he knew something that Peter didn't know until this moment. That Peter couldn't save himself. Why did Jesus catch Peter? Because he knew something that Peter didn't know until this moment. Peter couldn't save himself. Neither can you. Neither can I. He has to catch us. Oh, y'all not listening. He has to catch us. Because we can't save ourselves. Only he can save us. Now, Peter says, oh, you of big mouth and little faith. And why did you doubt? When they got in the boat, the wind says, let's go home. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, watch this as we get ready to go. Come on. Listen carefully. I'm serious, Tony. This is not a Baptist minute. We're going to do this real. Peter's prayer was one in which by doing something through me, the people will know who you are, God. But it wasn't what Peter thought. So the prayer was answered. Jesus was glorified by doing something for Peter. But it wasn't letting him walk on water. it was saving him. Peter wanted to walk on water so the people would know who Jesus was. But Peter wasn't ready to walk. So when Peter drowned, Jesus still answered the prayer and said, but I will do something through you to let people know that I'm truly the Son of God. But it isn't walking on water today, Peter, because you ain't ready. But I'll save you. Hallelujah. And when we get in that boat, the disciples will know who I am. I won't have to introduce myself as I did 15 minutes ago when they called me a ghost. They'll call me the Son of God. Stand up on your feet. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say these words, neighbor, friend. Jesus is the Son of God. When I was falling, I cried out, Lord, save me. He stretched out his arm. He caught me. And he picked me up. And he set me free. Give him praise right now.